You have your Bibles this evening. Turn to Luke chapter number 4. In Luke chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus. It's a temptation of him in the sense that the temptation is placed before him, but there is no ability in Christ to be tempted, but that a temptation is placed before him. And the original languages make that very clear. Our English language is not quite as deep as some of the languages that the Bible was preserved in, but it's very clear, and we know from what we know biblically that he could not be tempted, but that a temptation was placed in front of him. And we'll primarily look at the third temptation this evening, but I want to mention the others. Beginning in verse number 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Notice that there are three different locations of temptation in this, and we won't look at all of them, but the first one of them was just simply in the wilderness. And I have tried numerous different ways, and we can try to flee temptation as much as we can, and we should flee temptation as much as we can, but it boils down to the fact that our flesh is sinful, it is wicked, and we can be tempted anywhere. We could be alone in the wilderness, and we'd be just as unfaithful as we are today. Our ability, the reasons why we're tempted, the problems that we have, the Bible tells us that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's his own lust, it's his own problem, it's his own difficulty. And you would be just as tempted on a desert island with nothing but what you need as you are today. You'd be in the same condition, I believe. I believe I would be in the same condition. We would grumble and complain. We would covet a different island. We would be subject to all of the same emotions of our flesh as we would be. I do know that we live in horrible times, horrible days, terrible darkness in all the land, but the biggest problem really is ourselves. Really, to be honest, is myself, is my biggest struggle. The first location of temptation was there in the wilderness. And after he was fasting there, it says, "And in those days he did eat nothing," in verse 2. "When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto them, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain," a high place in this world, "and showed him all the kingdoms of the world there in a moment of time." But we see that spiritual temptation can come in high places in this world. It can come on the mountaintop. It can come related to a life of ease and a life of things going relatively well. And then the third temptation that we will look at in verse number 9. "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple." The location of this temptation being a high place of the temple. A temptation can find you anywhere. There are temptations that specifically relate to being in the wilderness. Temptations that specifically relate to being in high places in this world and things going well. In the book of Proverbs, I believe it was Agur that wrote back there, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, He basically asked the Lord, don't make me poor or rich. He said, I don't want to be so poor that I'm tempted to steal or curse your name, and I don't want to be so rich that I just don't need you anymore. He didn't want to face either of those temptations. He just wanted to just have what he needed. He said, feed me with food convenient for me. Lord, just give me the things that I need that won't get me into trouble, that won't bring me any more temptation. We find that this temptation that we're going to read about happened in the pinnacle of the temple, in a high place of the house of God. When we think about that, we could think of there are elevated places in the house of God, such as the pulpit, and there are particular temptations to the pulpit. They relate just to the man of God. You will never understand them. They relate just to him. They're grievous, they're difficult, and they relate just to this place. There are also particular temptations that relate to just, I believe, just plain being exalted spiritually. You can be near to the Lord and you can be communing with him as Jesus was. As we read the first part of this, he was fasting alone in the wilderness and temptation was there every moment that he was there. There are temptations that come with being just exalted spiritually. I believe there's temptation to those that believe that they are exalted spiritually. He was on a pinnacle of the temple. I would say also that growing up in church and living in knowing the truth and knowing the Word of God, I believe that there are peculiar temptations related just to that. To having been raised in church and having known the Word of God, and we'll look at some of those later, but this particular temptation happened on a pinnacle of the temple. And notice, we'll begin looking at the temptation. In verse number 9, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. He called into question the trueness of Jesus Christ, and the deity of Christ, and how true he was to what he was. He called that into question. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He places this temptation here to prove that he is what he says he is. And he tempts him to do something, and then he backs it up with some scripture. And I want to look at a couple of things in light of our profession and in light of our faith. Some things are revealed to us concerning faith in this passage. Satan tempted Jesus to take an unnecessary risk. He was tempting him to do something that was unnecessary to prove who he was. And I would say, first of all, about faith is that faith is an act of faith is not an act of performing an unnecessary risk. You know, there are, on the extreme end of this, there are those today that are snake handlers and things of that nature. And they take unnecessary risks. Faith is not the performing of unnecessary risks. That's not what it is. The next thing that I want to notice is that faith is not you commanding or you obligating God to do anything. That's not faith. That's contrary to faith. What Satan told Jesus there was, if you cast yourself down, it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. That is, in a sense, a way of obligating or forcing, trying to force God to do something. And that is not true faith at all. Next, I want to note the risk there. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Do this miracle, do this thing to show everybody that you really are Jesus. Do this thing to gain their applause. Do this thing to gain their attention. And really, he was pushing him to risk the spiritual to gain the worldly. And we're going to look in a little bit, but faith, whenever we consider the idea of faith, is there's always risk. There's always risk with faith. There's some kind of a risk, but I think sometimes we get it backwards. And he said, cast thyself down. It is written, he will give his angels charge over you. Risk your relationship. Risk your standing with God to gain worldly applause, to gain the fleshly. And there are three misnomers about faith here. First of all, we mentioned the unnecessary risk. It's not, faith is not unnecessary risk. It is not you obligating or commanding God. An act of faith is not you risking the spiritual to gain the worldly. Yet we get these things backwards in our life sometimes. As we look at this idea of faith in this temptation, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 7, or 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. This chapter is well known for giving us numerous examples of faith. Sometimes we claim to be living by faith we're really not. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What took place, the temptation that faced Noah here, the temptation that tried Noah's faith, first of all, I want to say about faith is that it is a necessary risk. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. This was not just some circumstance that he created himself. This was not just something to show his faith. This was a circumstance sovereignly placed upon Noah. It was a necessary situation. It was not him just doing like what the snake handlers would do and coming up with a situation to show his faith, to prove himself, to walk on fire or something of that nature. This was a necessary risk. Reading on, notice, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. We mentioned a moment ago as we were reading the temptation of Jesus Christ that faith is not you commanding God or you obligating God to do anything. But in this act of faith that Noah did, he was warned of God. He was commanded of God to build an ark. Faith is following him, not you obligating him to fit your ideals or the things that you have thought of, but faith is God commanding you. We see the same thing with Abraham's life. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he was told to do this. He was commanded by God. In other words, God is doing the initiating of this circumstance. The next thing that we want to notice, we had mentioned that faith is not risking the spiritual to gain the worldly, but faith is risking the worldly to gain the spiritual. As we consider the idea of Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. It had never rained a day on this earth. And he's building the biggest boat that people have ever seen. Probably didn't even have words to describe it because that was just not something needed or used at that time. What a peculiar thing. How he must have been mocked and ridiculed of all the world. How he must have been separated from his friends, from his in-laws, from those around him. And yet he risked all of that to save his household. Abraham also, if we look at the account of Abraham, he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham was a wealthy man, a great rancher, and he left all of his estate. He risked the worldly to gain the spiritual. Noah faced ridicule. Abraham faced financial ruin. Abraham also faced the death of Isaac. He sacrificed the worldly to gain the spiritual. I'm afraid that many times the temptation is, and what we call living by faith many times boils down to focusing on the worldly and then saying and throwing up a quick prayer and saying, Lord, I hope you take care of my spiritual things. Lord, I hope you take care of my kids. Lord, I hope you take care of my family. I hope we come out of this all right. As we sacrifice the spiritual, as we set aside the things of God to follow the world, oftentimes what we believe living by faith is risking the spiritual to gain the worldly instead of the other way around. We read also of Moses later on in the chapter, Hebrews 11 and verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. There's a risk. There's always a risk with faith. There's always a risk. And they risked the physical to gain the spiritual. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a risk. There was a risk that he would have to suffer with the people of God. He could have had a very easy life. He could have had a very good life. He could have been heir to the throne. A lot of comforts that he enjoyed in the palace. But there was a risk. And he risked the worldly to gain the spiritual. We see in this temptation of Jesus, if we'll turn back there to Luke chapter 4, he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. As he was there in Jerusalem, in the temple, there are peculiar temptations, as we mentioned, that related to these three different places. You know, if you have determined to live your life in the world, you want to have all that the world has. You want to attain all the heights that there are to attain in the world. You want to climb the corporate ladder. You want to be the best that you can. You don't hear too many people that get into a sport to be just the medium that they can be, or the worst team that they can be, or they get in it to win. They enter in to work hard, to climb to the top, to climb to the highest of heights. And sometimes I believe that is not untrue in the house of God. And there's pressure there, just as there's pressure anywhere. And he brought him to Jerusalem, the center of worship, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you really are the Son of God, do this. Do this thing, and and show everyone. As we mentioned, there are particular temptations. Even in the temple, even in the heights of spiritual worship, to be a certain way, to perform a certain way, to look a certain way. There's a temptation when you preach, to be pleasing to the people. There are particular temptations. The house of God is filled with the greatest people on this earth. I really believe that. And there's a temptation that all of us face in the house of God, and that is to be pleasing to the greatest people on this earth. That is a temptation that we face. That is a temptation placed before Christ. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, and the angels will bear you up, and it'll show everybody. You know, there's a temptation in the house of God to show everybody. There's a temptation in the house of God. Brother Larry was speaking about it in his devotion last Sunday. He was speaking about how the fact that because he's song leader, he's just expected to be here, whether he really feels like it or not. And there's a temptation to perform when there's nothing there. There's a temptation to be there when your heart is not. There are temptations that relate to being in the heights of the temple, to being in the pinnacle of the temple. And there's a temptation to risk the spiritual to gain the worldly, to gain the applause of men. And that was the temptation that was laid before Jesus here. And oftentimes in our lives, it's very easy. We do this. We put physical things. We put the applause of men. It's easy to do that. We get off track. Our hearts get cold. We keep up the motion. We keep up the things, the outward forms of our religion, and we just become religious instead of really living by faith, as we see here. These temptations can find us anywhere. Find us in the wilderness. Find us on the mountaintop of this world. And even in the pinnacle of the temple, these things will find us there. Jesus answering and said unto him, lastly there in verse number 12, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led them him into the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. Jesus didn't mince any words with them. He described that he was the Christ, and he told them and proved to them who he was, and with proofs concerning his miracles and that of Elijah, and he didn't mince words, and they hated him. You'll never find Jesus in these stories and in these parables seeking the popularity of the people. He just said what was true, just did what was right. Many times when he healed a person, we will see that he'll take the blind man and lead him by the hand out of the city, heal him privately. And almost everyone that he healed, he said, "See thou, tell no man." He was very careful not to in any way bring honor or glory to himself in these things, or to fall to that temptation that Satan tempted him with, to bring the glory to ourselves. It's a temptation in the house of God to have the light upon ourselves, to climb to the highest peaks. It's why many surrender to preach, I believe, somewhat out of a good spirit, desiring to just, if they're going to be a Christian, they might as well climb to the highest peak there is to climb to, or for whatever reason, have that spirit in them. But Jesus never showed an ounce of that spirit, always his miracles in secret, always commanding people not to tell anyone, speaking the truth and conveying himself out of the crowds. But this is a temptation, even in the pinnacle of the temple. Satan's, our flesh, he doesn't need much help tempting this old flesh. It can find us anywhere, alone in the wilderness, high on a mountain of this world, in the highest places of the temple. It's written in the Old Testament, "I was almost in all evil in the house of God," or in the assembly. And that is true. Our minds can be filled with thoughts and things while we sit, and filled with envy, filled with strife, filled with worry, filled with covetousness, whatever it may be, it can find us anywhere, even at the highest of heights. And we, I believe, as God's people, and knowing the truth that we know, we have attained to great spiritual heights. Every one of us, I believe, is set on a pinnacle. God has set us very high. He's placed a lot of his grace upon us, but there are particular temptations related to that. The Bible says, "Knowledge puffeth up." The more we know, there's another temptation that comes at us. The more we know, the more we're tempted to be puffed up and haughty about it and come across in the wrong way. But there are temptations, even in our spiritual heights. Moments of our most nearness to God, our flesh is still there with us.